Our dearly Father, I pray that in everything we do, You get the honor. Lord, so many times it's easy for us to stand in the way. And God, I pray that today we would just bow before You, that we would move ourselves out. And Lord, allow You to reign as our King. God, You have been so good to us in giving us such an incredible salvation. You've worked so wonderfully to forgive us of our sins. And I pray, Lord, that that would not be lost on us every day. God, that it would motivate us to love You, to grow in You, and to show that with somebody else. May it be more than just words, but may it be our life. Help us now, Lord, as we look in Your Word. Lord, just allow Your Word to speak to us and give us today what You would have us to see. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. And may we be seated. As you're being seated, take your Bibles with me to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 23. Book of Luke, chapter 23. I've entitled this message and a couple of messages that we're going to look at, The Unthinkables. The Unthinkables. You know, Scripture presents us with some different characters and different stories and narratives that show us how Jesus responds to some in some different situations. And sometimes these ones were unthinkable. You know, you think of the woman at the well, who was a Samaritan woman that for the Jews it was unthinkable that he would talk to her. And these ones in different aspects of their lives that Jesus interacts with, that he shows us more about who he is. And today, as we look here in Luke chapter 23, I want us to think about these two thieving men that hung on the cross. Now, I want to ask you, how have you changed lately? How have you changed lately? I know for Nicole and I, well, there's been no changes in our life. Everything's been smooth sailing, no unexpected things. We found out this week that it's a little girl coming in September, so that changes things even more. Just a lot of excitement. So as we look at our life, we can look and judge and evaluate really from week to week. How has our life changed? How has our life changed? And not only from week to week, but from year to year, we can look upon this journey to see how our life has changed from one way or another, whether specific or whether in some generalities. But changes in our life occur through a choice. You know, we have to choose to change. You say, I don't choose to change. Well, that's a choice. You know, if you want to be lazy, that's a choice. If you don't want to do things like I have chosen not to exercise the way I was supposed to, you know what? That is a choice. I've chosen that. But we have a choice of whether or not we want to see changes come in our life. You know, our choices are how we respond to the things that are going on around us. We have a choice to how we respond to what we see and what is happening. And we have a choice to follow God's principles, or we have a choice not to. And those choices that we have consequence. You make that choice, there's a consequence that comes with it, whether good or bad. We see this the action of choices and choosing to change all throughout Scripture. We see comparisons such as Cain and Abel. Abel choosing to offer the right sacrifice. Cain choosing to offer the sacrifice that he thought would be acceptable. You see the choices between Abraham and Lot, where Lot set his eyes upon the Sodom in that area. You see the choices between those like Saul and David. Choices like between Peter and Judas, who chose to betray Christ. And we see choices all throughout Scripture. And today, as we look at this, we're going to see the choice that started with salvation. You know, our choice to change really begins at that point. Because when we are confronted with the cross, we are confronted with a decision. We just came through the Easter season, And sometimes it can feel like there could be a little bit of a letdown after Easter. And I don't think it should be. Easter should propel us. And as we come through this time, and as you think about what we have just experienced through thinking about the death and the resurrection of our Lord, that cross, that history of Jesus Christ is not just there for us to be light or just to take lightly in our lives. It presents us with a choice of how we're going to respond to it. The person of Jesus gives us that opportunity to respond, and we have a choice of our response to make about Christ. In Scripture, we see John 5:40 tells us that about this choice. He says, Jesus speaking, he says, "You will not come to me that you might have life." That there were those that were not coming to Jesus. They were choosing not to be with him. In John chapter 6, we see those that chose to walk away from him because it was too much. We also see John say in 1 John 5:12, "He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life." And there is a choice and an opportunity that we have through Jesus Christ, and we can choose that life through him. And now here, at his death on the cross, we see these two unthinkables. And they show us the difference between this choice. Look with me here, Luke chapter 23 and verse 32. It says, "Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they were crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Here we see these criminals, these unthinkables, as we see Luke bring them up in verse 32, two others who were criminals. This is an aspect of the story of the crucifixion that is unique to the book of Luke. And I believe Luke is giving us a picture of Christ as the Son of Man. We're seeing parts of his humanity. Luke himself was a doctor. And so it's interesting to me that Luke would be the one that brings up about these humans on the either side of Christ, picturing who this Christ was through these criminals. Now, obviously, these criminals, the word that's used for it could be the idea of they're malefactors, they were doing evil, even with a sense maybe that there was a sense of robbery in it. They were either armed robbers or something. It had gotten to the point that their sentence was death, that they were to put to death. They had maybe even possibly killed somebody in a robbery. And here they were, just condemned in their sin, in their wrongdoing, hanging on this tree. And here, as they were hanging justly, as the one criminal had said, we still see a choice being made. Here, as the Lord hung on the tree, we see one chose to be proud. One chose to be proud. In verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Here we see this malefactor as he's crying out. This is the third instance of mockery that we see Luke giving. He's talked about the crowds that were railing on Christ. that were mocking him. Then we see the soldiers that were mocking him and crying out, "You're the King of the Jews, save yourself." And then we see this from the criminal, "Are you not the Christ?" And when he's using this phrasing, it's actually taking it a little bit more harshly, and he's poking even more harshly than we see the other two mockeries. He's saying, "Are you not? If you claim to be who you are, if you are not him, then you need to save yourself." But notice what also he said, "Save yourself and us." What he is doing is he is aligning himself with Christ. "Aren't you the Christ? Then save yourself and us. Save yourself and us. You're up here on this cross just like me and this other guy. And if you are this Christ, save yourself and save us, these condemned criminals too." He has put himself on the very same level of who Jesus was. He chose, even in that moment of condemnation, to be proud. You ever been to the School of Hard Knocks? You know that school where you find out the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result, and you are wondering, why is this causing me pain? Why is this happening in my life? Why is this continuing on? And you keep trying to do the same thing, the same thing, the same thing. Well, here is this criminal hanging on the cross who was condemned to die, who was condemned to die justly, and he's crying out saying, "You know what? Even in this moment, I am still proud. I'm still going to say, you know what? You need to save yourself and us. Because we're on the same level, Jesus. We're in the same position." Proverbs talks a lot about pride, and Proverbs 28:25 says, "He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat," shall be prosperous. Pride is going to continue on its own course without changing direction. James 4:6 tells us that he gives more grace, wherefore he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble." The proud have no room for God. They have no room for change. And God is going to resist those and exalt those that humble themselves before him. Here is this thief on this cross who is choosing to say, "I am here just like you. I am in the same condition." A lot of times we see ourselves running into trouble and we take Jesus from his position and we put him in ours. And we try to say that he is right there with us, and we try to elevate ourselves and our decisions and our abilities up to who Jesus is. We see this pride that is coming through this criminal. He was proud and he didn't change. But then we see one chose to be humble. One chose to be humble. Notice verse 40. "But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.'" Here we see the other thief. He had a different mindset. He said, "Do you not fear God?" Fearing God. You know, sometimes we want to make God to be that best friend. We want to make God to be that confidant, which God promises he'll be there for us. He'll never leave us or forsake. He'll promise us that he's right there with us. But understand this, that he is above us. He is above us. And this idea of fearing God has the right response to the deity. The idea of fear is the idea of reverence. It's the response to who God is. And our humility is going to start with the right understanding and the right fear of God. I'm afraid today there is a lack of fear of God, and we miss that even in our own hearts and lives. If there's a fear of God, then what he says in his word becomes something that we move at. It becomes something that we obey, something that we apply, something that we trust. And for that change that is going to happen in our life, we must see and understand who our God is and what he's capable of. Proverbs 16:19 says, "Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to devour the spoil with the proud." Today the proud exalt their thinking over God's, instead of humbly placing themselves under Him and saying, as this criminal, do you not fear God? Do you not fear what He says? We're hanging here just the same. Do you not fear Him? This is seen today when we begin to play with God's Word. This is something that I've really been looking and studying here in the past few weeks, and we see a lot of different ideas and we see a lot of different interpretations of Scripture that begin to come out, and there are those that take God's Word, who try to interpret it, and then what they do is they take culture and what they see around them and what they see happening and saying, well, because of this experience and because of what we're seeing, this should dictate what this says. You see, what happens when we do that is we take the Word of God, that's the inspired, God-breathed authority for our lives, and what says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, but the Word of God was breathed out, was inspired. And we take that and we pull it down and we allow our experience to come over the top and say, this is how I'm going to read the Scripture through my experience. And unfortunately, when we do that, we begin to change the meaning of what Scripture really is saying and what's happening. Instead, we should do is what this thesis, do we not fear God? And in fearing God, then we take this Scripture, we take what God meant, we take what He has given to us in this Word, we pull its meaning, and we take that meaning and apply it to this culture. What we see here happening between these two criminals is there was a difference in their source of authority. One was exalting himself and the other was humbling himself. And one was putting Jesus in the right spot. One was exalting himself over Jesus. Let me tell you, those that are trying to take culture and apply it to the Word of God, they'll tell you that, you know, all the interpretations of Scripture are broken because we are broken. So listen to how I interpret it, is what they say. Let me tell you how it should be interpreted then. Well, if everybody's interpretation is broken, so could your interpretation be broken. You're just as fallen as the rest of us. That's why it's important to be faithful to the text of Scripture. Because when we apply it according to our lens, that changes from person to person. But when we apply it according to the lens of Scripture and the text, we find the meaning that's applicable to all cultures, to all situations. Here we see in this situation, one is choosing to be proud to lift himself up, and the other one is choosing to be humble, and we see a change happen. Then we see one was skeptical. Because notice what he's saying. Are you not the Christ in verse 39? Are you not the Christ? Save yourself. Save yourself and us. He was throwing down the challenge. Now, there have been times in our lives where I think that we have done that as well. That we have tried to throw down the challenge. God, if you're really God, do this. God, if you're really God and if you're really there, answer this. God, if you're powerful, do this. And this is what this criminal is breaking down. He is showing this idea of skepticism, saying, if you are really the Christ, then do this. You know, what's interesting is that's kind of the same thing that we see Satan doing to Christ when he tempts him. When he pulls Christ up to the Temple Mount, and he says, and if you are the Christ, throw yourself down and call the angels to come get you. And Jesus says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. What we see here this skepticism is doing is the criminal is saying, show me and then I'll believe. You know what? We've gotten to this point of Jesus being on the cross and he has shown who he was. He has healed the blind. He has raised Lazarus. He has done miracle after miracle after miracle. And yet, here he is being mocked by a criminal saying, if you're the Christ, show me. You ever found that those that are waiting for a sign never find the right sign? That they're always waiting. They're always waiting. Here this skepticism is saying, show me and I'll believe. When Jesus is trying to tell us, believe and I'll show you. Why? Because that's what Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that believeth in God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith starts with that belief in that fact of who Jesus is. And we put that faith and we put that trust in who he is, and we allow him to show himself. If we build it on that foundation, our faith will not be rattled when things look shaky. But those that want to say, show me and I'll believe, as soon as things get shaky, well, then God's taking his hand off of me. This is one of the problems with those that are preaching this idea of the gospel is there for your blessing and your benefit. And if you trust him, that everything's going to go peachy. You know what? That is not what we see Jesus say in Scripture. In fact, he tells his apostles, I'm going to show you how you can suffer for my namesake. He told Paul, I'm going to show you the great things that you're going to suffer for my namesake. And when those are trying to promote that idea of prosperity through the gospel, that is a show me and I'll believe, where Jesus is saying, believe and I'll show you. And here we have that difference in these criminals. One's choosing to be skeptical. So how do you overcome that skepticism? By what we see by the other thief. Notice verse 42. And he said, Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. One was skeptical and one chose to surrender. One chose to surrender. This phrase and what he tells Jesus, Jesus, remember me. This is harkening back to what we see even in the Psalms, where, you know, we see David and the psalmist and the different ones say, remember me, God, in this time of trouble. Remember me in the face of my enemies. And what this remember me is doing is it is putting him in the right spot under who Jesus was. And he's saying, Jesus, I'm surrendering to you. I believe in you. Remember me. One of the great transformations that we see here is this thief dying on the cross looks over to Jesus and says, Jesus, remember me, because you are Lord and I am a criminal. You are here suffering unjustly. I am here suffering justly. The humble thief calls upon the Lord here in his last fading minutes, giving in this idea of, you know, Jesus, you are Lord. Remember me. This is a request to the Lord in the proper identity of who Jesus was. Then we can see the promises of Jesus like we see in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, and I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There on that day, the condemned received a pardon because Jesus was put where Jesus needed to be. You know, if you had that choice on the cross to ask Jesus for one thing, what would it have been? Hear the thief on the cross say, Jesus, remember me. What was the other one saying? Jesus, get me out of this. Get me out of this situation. Get me down off this cross. Whereas the other thief, when he says, Jesus, remember me, he's putting Jesus in the right spot to understand that God was going to deliver Jesus not from death, but through death. And even in those hard circumstances, even though that thief deserved to die, he understands he can find deliverance through Jesus, not to get down off the cross, but deliverance for eternal life. Sometimes we sell God so short. And we want him to fix the temporal things, and he wants to fix the eternal things. He wants to do something far bigger than we can ever imagine. That is the transforming power that we as a church have an opportunity to share. If we're trying to bring people in and we're just trying to tell people how to have more money in their bank accounts, if we're trying to tell people how to eat better, if we're trying to tell people how to do all these different things, you know what? They might find some successes here and there, but it won't transform their life. more money, more issues, more problems, right? All these different things that go along. One minute they're telling you bacon's bad, now it's good. It's always been good for me. That's never been a problem. You go through all these things, these ups and downs, all that kind of stuff. You know what? All the temporal things, all that does is provide a temporal solution. Oh, but Jesus provides an eternal solution. And He said, remember me. And notice what Jesus said. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. This idea of today is a theme throughout Luke. And Luke brings about this idea of today, and it's showing that this salvation had immediacy. It reminds us of Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Why? Because His sacrifice is greater than our sinfulness. His sacrifice is greater than our sinfulness. And here you have these two thieves, and we see this perfect picture about who Jesus is. Here at this last minute of His death, Luke is giving us this wonderful picture. This one is elevating himself above Jesus, and this other one is putting Jesus in His right spot. And he says, Jesus, remember me. And that's the one to whom Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise, because my sacrifice is bigger than all your sinfulness. Because of what I've done, it's going to take care of who you have been and who you have, what you have done, so that today you will be with me in paradise. This salvation will be immediate. How is that so? Because His holiness, His purity is so much more pure than our sinfulness. And when His blood is applied to the vilest of sinners, to this unthinkable, oh, it takes effect. It takes effect. So what do? Choose the change that starts with who Jesus is to us. Choose life. Choose that transforming power. Do not put yourself over Jesus, and do not put yourself over His authority or over what His Word says, but allow Him and through His Word to speak to us and put it in the right spot. Why? Because His sacrifice is so much greater than our sinfulness. Choose that life. There were two brothers who were actors in the 1860s, Edwin and John. And interesting enough, one of the plays that they were famous for was Hamlet. What's one of the main lines in Hamlet? To be or not to be, that is the question. All you Shakespeare lovers, right? Edwin and John were these two brothers that typified this idea of choosing life. Edwin was in a train station in New York, and he saw a man slip off the station in front of an oncoming train. Edwin jumps down, he grabs the young guy, and he pulls him up, puts him back on the station. The guy was Robert Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln's son, who was in the Union Army. And Edwin was integral in pulling him up, saving his life. He chose to save life. Edwin's last name was Booth. His brother was John Wilkes Booth, who in 1865 in Ford's Theater chose to exalt himself and take the life of Abraham Lincoln. Day by day, we have that opportunity to either choose life or not. To either allow Jesus to be Lord and to be that Savior of our life, or to exalt ourselves in the position. You ever found that you are the most powerless and the weakest when you have exalted you and your circumstances and your situations over who He is and what He can do and how He has overcome? Here we see in these unthinkables that choice that can make that difference. And it starts when we choose life and we allow Jesus to be who Jesus was. today you'll be with me in paradise. You know, the wonderful thing about our salvation, it doesn't take effect when we die. Our salvation takes effect the moment that we accept Christ as our Savior. Our salvation is not just about a quantity of life. Our salvation is about a quality of life. Why? Because we have trusted in the Savior. Today, we can do that because His sacrifice is greater than our sinfulness. Where was the thief here when he made this choice? He was on the cross. He was condemned to die. So many times people said, you know what, I've done too much. I've gone too far. There's no way that He can forgive me. Oh, but the cross tells a different story. It says His sacrifice is greater. And there with the thief at the last moments, He says, Lord, today, remember me because You are the Savior. And Jesus says, today You'll be with me in paradise. Choose life. Shall we stand? With our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Today, how is God, through the Holy Spirit, working upon your life? What kind of change is He speaking to you about? Today we have the opportunity to allow Him to be that Lord, to be that Savior. And that applies to whether or not we have known God, whether or not we have accepted Christ as our Savior or not. We have that choice to allow Him to be Lord and Savior every day. If there's never been that opportunity in your life where you have asked God to forgive you of your sins, to take those wrongdoings, to take that rottenness and to forgive you of it, to allow Jesus to be your Savior, if there's never been that time in your life, why not let it be today? Because His sacrifice is so much greater than our sinfulness. Why don't we step out today and say, you know what, I want to receive that Savior. I want to make that decision. I want to make it real and personal for me today. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Be my Savior. This time that we have at the end of this message is a time for us to respond to Him. And if you need that Savior today, I would love to be able to show you. Just come meet me down here. If you know Jesus as your Savior today, what kind of changes are happening in your life? Does He have that place of Lord, not just on Sunday, but every day? Does He have that opportunity to show Himself mighty because you are believing in Him and not just waiting for Him? Maybe today you need to restore that relationship. The altar is going to be open. Or if there's another burden or something that's laid upon your heart, come, bring it before the Lord. But may we all be faithful to respond to God and His Word. And as we sing, I love you, Lord, if you need Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, if you need to know how your sins are forgiven, please come meet me right down here. And if you need to talk to Him, the altar's open. Let us respond to Him. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I give this time of response to You. I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit has power in our lives today. And Lord, may we choose You over all else. Work today as only You can. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. As we sing, I love You, Lord, I'll be down front. The altar's open. You come. Allow God to work in your heart and life. I love You, Lord. Father, Lord, we are so thankful that God, in spite of our sinfulness, Your sacrifice, Your Son, His blood was so much pure that today we have a way. An eternal way, not just a temporal solution, but something that lasts for eternity. Lord, we love You because You loved us first. Lord, help us each and every day to put that faith in You and to trust in You and allow You to be Lord, allow You to speak into our life instead of trying to direct You our own ways. And for that, Lord, we want to give You praise, knowing that You are able and that You are good. For it's in Your wonderful name that we pray. Amen.